Before we start this class, Jane and I are going to teach you a new song. And this is the origin of the song. There was a woman that we met in Minnesota who spent a lot of time in Israel. And while she was there, every five times a day, the Muslim callers would call the Muslims to prayer loudly all around the city. And so the Lord gave her a song and ordered her to sing it on the walls of Jerusalem while they were calling the Muslims to prayer. And this is it. Come on. We will never bow down to any other God, Adonai Elohim Yeshua. We will never bow down to any other God, Adonai Elohim Yeshua. Yeshua, 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 King of Kings. Yeshua, 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 to you we sing.
We do it again. They want to sing it.
We will never bow down to any other God, Adonai Elohim, Yeshua. We will never bow down to any other God, Adonai Elohim, Yeshua. Yeshua, 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 King of Kings. Yeshua, 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 to you we sing. Thank you, everybody.
Good. I like it.
Personally, if they ever tell me that I have to either renounce Jesus or be beheaded, I'm going to sing that when I go to the guillotine.
All right.
Okay, today we are going to talk about the Feast of First Fruits. First Fruits. And in your Bibles, in Leviticus 23, where all the feasts are listed, it starts in verse 9. So Leviticus 23, 9 through 11. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying to them, "When you come into the land which I give you, and reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf on the day after the Sabbath. The priest shall wave it." So, for the Jews, the Sabbath was on Saturday. So what was the day after the Sabbath?
Sunday, first day.
Sunday, yeah. Very good. God wanted a special feast during which the Israelites would acknowledge the fertility of the land that he had given them. They were to bring the early crops of their spring planting, the first fruit, to the priest at the temple to be waved before the Lord on their behalf. This was done on the morrow after the Sabbath, or Sunday. Since the Feast of Unleavened Bread was 7 days long, one of those days would always be a Sunday, and that Sunday would be the first fruits each year. Christians have come to call this feast Easter, after the Babylonian goddess Ishtar, the pagan goddess of fertility. Ishtar was known by many other names in the pagan world. She was known as Diana in Ephesus, where they had a huge temple to her. She was known as Aphrodite by the Greeks and Venus by the Romans, but it was all about fertility and sexual proclivity, and it wasn't about God. And some of the pagan religions, the male version of Ishtar was Baal or Molech. And some people believe that Baal or all married Ishtar.
Okay.
But we don't need to talk about all that. But I just want you to know, this is where the term Easter came from. So by not using the term first fruits as the name of the feast, we miss an important biblical truth. Because the word first implies a second, a third, and so on, and that is the real meaning of the feast. We don't merely celebrate the resurrection of the Lord on first fruits, on which it did indeed occur, but even more so, the resurrection of all believers. We shall all be resurrected and go to heaven just as the Lord did. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20 through 23. 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep or died. Since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and afterward those who are his at his coming. And in James chapter 1, James chapter 1 and verse 18, it says, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures or his creation. And in Revelation chapter 14, Revelation chapter 14 and verse 4, these are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. It's talking about the 144,000 in Israel at the during the tribulation period. So, first fruits. The Apostle Paul made very clear the point of the feast. The resurrection of the Lord himself is very happy news for us and worthy of a celebration. But we are not so surprised by it. After all, Jesus could raise the dead himself. He walked on water. He's God's son. The real miracle and the source of our blessed hope is that each of us ordinary mortal sinners will experience this resurrection. Praise the Lord. Thank you, God. Now, another word for the Feast of First Fruits is the Day of the Resheet. R-E-S-H-E-E-T is a way of pronouncing the Hebrew word, Resheet. And R-E-S-H-E-E-T.
And that means?
I'm about to tell you.
Thank you.
It means first fruits, the beginning of the harvest, the first blossoming, the first grain of a new harvest. So the first fruits would represent all that would be reaped or gathered in the days that followed. And the rest of the harvest would come, you know, after that first fruits. So on the day of the resheaf, the first sheaf of the spring harvest would be lifted up to God and dedicated to him. And since it represented all the sheaves that would follow by its congregation, the entire consecration, the entire harvest was consecrated. By the consecration of the sheaf of first fruits of the grain harvest in the spring, the whole harvest was consecrated.
Okay.
And it takes place on the day after the Sabbath of Passover. It was a day of new life, a day that sealed the ending of winter, the beginning of springtime, and a day that contains a mystery in it. Now, while they were in the wilderness walking through the Sinai area, and for 40 years before they entered the Promised Land, they did not celebrate this feast because they were not agricultural people at that time. God fed them with manna from heaven. It was only after they crossed the Jordan River and went into Canaan, which we know as Israel, that they could plant a crop and reap a harvest, and that was the beginning of the celebration of the Feast of First Fruits for them. They became an agricultural society instead of a nomadic society or a slave nation. And that's why it celebrates a new beginning. Like every spring, especially in northern climates, we see the leaves coming back on the trees, the grass turning green, flowers start to grow again. The land is like reborn every year, and that's what they're celebrating, the rebirth of their crop season. And it also commemorates the resurrection of Christ and our future resurrection.
I have a question.
Yes.
You said this is springtime and the start of the renewal of the earth for harvesting.
Right.
But they don't bring the sheaf until the harvest, which I typically think of as in the fall. It's at the end of...
There's several growing seasons in that part of the world.
Okay.
And the early barley harvest came in the month of late March or early April.
Okay.
And then later on there was a wheat harvest. We'll talk about that at future feasts.
Okay, thank you.
That's a good question.
Yeah, it is.
Now, you see, the world is fallen. And the curse of winter and the shadow of death hang over everything. But God's will is to redeem it. And the promise of redemption is that one day the curse of death and the barrenness of winter will be broken, and the first fruits break the winter and bring new life to the land. And the death of Messiah and his resurrection bring new life to us, who are believers. So, we all know from our first 3 weeks of study that Messiah died and was crucified on Passover at exactly the same time that the Passover lambs were being sacrificed for the Passover celebration, 3 p.m., right? And we know that he went into the grave to fulfill the Feast of Unleavened Bread on exactly the day after Passover. So Passover is on Nisan 14. Unleavened Bread was on Nisan 15. The week that Yeshua went through his final Passover and was crucified and buried, those days were Wednesday, Thursday, and Thursday, Friday. So the next feast was to occur on the first day after the Sabbath of that week, which brought it to Sunday. The Sabbath was on Saturday, first fruits was on Sunday. And Jesus was resurrected on Sunday. On the day after the Sabbath of Passover is when he rose. And that's also the day of the resheat, the day of the first fruits, when the first fruits are lifted up to the Lord. And the day when the first fruits are raised up from the earth, because he is the resheat, the first fruits.
Mm-hmm.
He is the one who ends the winter of our lives and begins its spring and the wonderful seasons that follow, and gives us new life. And if the first fruits stand for all, and if he has overcome death in this world, then the only conclusion we can reach is that we can overcome death in this world also.
Amen. Good.
In 1 John chapter 5, and verses 4 and 5, 1 John 5, verses 4 and 5, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Mm-hmm. In John chapter 16:33, I think it is, he said, "In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Mm-hmm. And then just earlier in 1 John chapter 4, verse 17, it says, "As he is, so are we in this world." So if Jesus has overcome the world, then we can overcome the world. Because as he is, so are we in this world. So we have to live every day in the full confidence of the power that's been given to us by the resurrection of the Lord and the day of the resheat. Okay, everybody have any question about that?
That's powerful.
It's wonderful, yes, it is. The Feast of First Fruits has been called by other different names. The Hebrew name, Reshit Ketziv Kem, which means the fruit of your harvest. It's also known as the Feast of the Omer and the Feast of the Wave Sheath. All the feasts of God are based around different harvest times. The barley harvest arrived first in the March-April period, so this Feast of First Fruits was to do with the barley harvest. And God instructed the Israelites that before reaping the barley harvest, they were to take a sheaf of the first grain to the priest who would wave it before the Lord. As they waved the first fruits to the left and the right, it was symbolizing that this sheaf that they had represented the entire crop. Until they did this, the rest of their crop was not kosher or acceptable. They did this to acknowledge and thank the Lord for the coming harvest and ask his blessing upon it. It was to be a joyous occasion, trusting that the one who gave them the first fruits would also bless the full harvest. As well as waving the sheaf before the Lord, they were to offer a burnt offering and a drink offering. They were not to eat bread or continue the harvest until this offering of first fruits had been made to the Lord. Now, there was a specific day on which we were to do this, but it's following the Feast of Unleavened Bread. This feast was to occur on the day after the Sabbath. So it was to occur on the first day of the week after Passover of Unleavened Bread, which we already identified as Sunday. Christ fulfilled the Feast of First Fruits by being the first fruits of the resurrection. Other people in the Bible, such as Lazarus, the daughter of Jairus, and others, had been raised from the dead prior to Christ's resurrection. But they were resurrected back into their old bodies, which would eventually die again. Jesus was the first to be raised into a new resurrection body, right, never to die again. So he is the sheaf, the first of the harvest that is waved before the Lord in celebration with thanksgiving. When the sheaves were cut from the fields and carried to the city, small vacant spots were left behind. And when the Lord rose from the dead, he left behind him a relatively small vacant spot, which still remains as a reminder of his resurrection.
Wow.
It's an empty tomb.
Wow.
And when we went to Israel, we got to go inside with the garden tomb. We don't know 100% that that's where he was buried, but it's a representation thereof that is very, very powerful when you see
Amen.
It.
Amen.
Now, when we go to a restaurant and we're eating a meal, if we get up to use the restroom or answer a phone call or whatever, we usually just fold our napkin and put it on the next to our plate. It's a sign to the waiting staff that we are coming back. And when we leave the restaurant, we crumple our napkin and just toss it right on the plate. Most people, a lot of people. Well, I've been taught, and I want to teach to you, that when they came into the empty tomb on the day that Jesus was resurrected, they found the grave cloth that had been over his face folded neatly on the slab where he'd been laying, which is a definite symbol to us that he's coming back again.
Wow, that's good.
If he wasn't coming back, they just would have thrown it all crumpled on that. So that's the The sign of the napkin.
That's good.
And so just as the sheaf was waved to represent the entire harvest to the left and to the right, the resurrection of Jesus was not just for himself. He represented the many that shall come from the east and from the west. In Matthew chapter 8 and verse 11, it talks about going and gathering the elect from the east and from the west in different compass directions. And they will be called to faith in him. And they'll be raised from the dead as well, just like we will. And as the offerings that were made on the Feast of First Fruits were a sweet savor to God, how much greater was the sweetness on the day Jesus, Yeshua, rose from the dead, corresponding to the fact that the crop was not kosher until the first fruits were waved before God. So it took the resurrection of Jesus to make us acceptable to God, mm-hmm. and to guarantee mm-hmm. that our harvest would be consecrated and justified before the Lord just as he is. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification, Paul said in Romans 4:25. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Or, as he said in 15:17 of 1 Corinthians, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. But thank God that death could not hold him down. And what of the day that this was to happen? As I said before, this wave offering before the Lord of the first fruits was to occur the day after the Sabbath. This is the first day of the week, Sunday, the day that Jesus rose from the dead. To quickly recap then, the Passover lambs were sacrificed on the 14th of Nisan, and that's the day that Jesus died on the cross. The Feast of Unleavened Bread started the next day on the 15th. This was the day when Jesus was buried in the tomb. The day after the Sabbath was the Feast of First Fruits. This was the 17th of Nisan, which brings us to a question. Apart from the Feast of First Fruits, what other events occurred on this day on the Hebrew calendar, and what do they have to do with resurrection? Remember, there's always more things that are hidden in God's Word that we don't understand, and that's one of the things I'm trying to bring out. There's an infinite number of things. I can only bring out a small, finite number of things. But whatever we learn is a blessing, and you know, we just have to accept it. First, Noah's ark comes through the waters and rests on the earth for the first time, bringing new life to Noah and his family on the 17th of Nisan. That's in Genesis chapter 8 and verse 4. Coming through the waters and resting on the land was a picture of the resurrection. Noah and his family were the first fruits of what would be a whole new life of humans on earth. Second, Israel came through the Red Sea on the 17th of Nisan. We know that because they left at Passover, which was on the 14th. And for them, this was death to their old life, with the drowning of the Egyptians and resurrection to a new life in God on the 17th. The manna, which had fed the nation of Israel for 40 years in the wilderness, stopped on the 16th of Nisan. And from the 17th onward, Israel feasted on the new grain of the promised land.
Wow.
You can read that in Joshua chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. This is again a picture of the new life in the promised land that came on the 17th of Nisan. In the book of Esther, remember last week we talked about Purim and all the things that had happened on that day. The death sentence hung over the entire Israelite nation as their sworn enemy Haman had convinced the king to sign a decree to destroy them. That's in Esther 3, verse 13. The decree went out on the 13th of Nisan. Esther then proclaimed a 3-day fast, Nisan 14, 15, and 16. On the third day, Esther approached the king, saying to herself, "If I perish, I perish," an attitude of death or resurrection. It's in God's hands. On the 17th of Nisan, the tables were turned on the enemy Haman, and instead of the Jews being destroyed, his own life was taken. Again, a picture of life out of death on this amazing day.
Wow.
Let's look at Esther chapter 7. Esther chapter 7. Starting in verse 9. Now Harbona, one of the eunuchs, said to the king, "Look, the gallows, 50 cubits high, which Haman made for Mordecai, who spoke good of on the king's behalf, is standing at the house of Haman." And the king said, "Hang him on it." So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai, and the king's wrath was subsided. And then in chapter 9, verse 13, "Let Haman's 10 sons be hung on the gallows also." Remember, there were 10 Nazi war criminals who were hung on the gallows at Nuremberg, the same number as the sons of Haman, and it occurred on Purim in 1946, the holiday that this all commemorates. That's amazing.
Yeah, it is.
God, you just can't put them in a box. So, the good thing about the word first fruits is the word first. If there's a first, then there will be others that follow. Hopefully, that includes you and me. This is what Paul was teaching in that Corinthian passage that we quoted before, 1 Corinthians 15, 20-23. "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own turn. Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him." The Apostle Paul is reminding us that Jesus' resurrection is a guarantee of our resurrection, as long as we belong to him. And the Bible teaches in Jesus' words that none of the ones that have been given him by the Father can be taken from him. The only way you can lose your salvation once you have it is to renounce it and give it away yourself. Nobody can take it from you. He's been raised from the dead and has a new resurrection body. But the same will happen to all that are his at the right time. And that right time is the return of Jesus Christ for his bride, the second coming. This will be covered in a lot more detail in the Feast of Trumpets and the Fall Feast discussions. But using the imagery of a grain of wheat going down into the ground, Jesus said in John 12:24, "I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." Believers in Jesus Christ are the many seeds that he spoke about. He fell into the ground and died, but he didn't remain there. He rose up again, and in like manner, the many seeds, those that believe in him, will do likewise. And they will have a new body, like unto his own new body. Boy, I'm looking forward to that. This body's got a lot of mileage on it. Had a lot of problems. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 41 through 44, "The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another. And a star differs from a star in splendor, So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable, it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. And, you know, we're body, soul, and spirit created in the image of God. Our body is this outward thing that has five senses. Our soul also has five senses, and our spirit has five senses. Let me get this out. I want to make sure I don't misspeak about this. This temporary pause is brought to you by. Okay. The five senses of the body give us body consciousness. And they're hearing, sight, smell, taste, and touch. The five senses of the soul give us self-consciousness. And they are reason or intellect, memory, imagination, conscience, and affections or emotions. People say the soul is your mind, will, and emotions. The five senses of the spirit give us God consciousness, and they are faith, hope, love, praise and worship, and fear of the Lord. Questions about that?
Read them again.
Yeah. Five senses of the body is...
Five senses of the soul, reason or intellect, memory, imagination, conscience, and affections or emotions. They give us self-consciousness. The five senses of the spirit give us God consciousness, faith, hope, love, praise and worship, fear of the Lord. So, God created man from the dust of the earth, and what he created was a body. Then God breathed into man the breath of life, and what he breathed in was the spirit. And when the spirit and the body came together, it created the human soul. Now I think of it like a light bulb. The bulb, the outer bulb is the body. The electricity that you plug into it is the spirit. And when the light comes on, that's the human soul. If you want to look at it that way. So, the reason that we could have lived forever in communion and dependence forever on God in a Garden of Eden earth was if we were obedient to him and trusted in him. That's all he wanted. But when they were deceived and ate the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that knowledge made the soul of man self-sufficient and capable of understanding so much on their own that they didn't need to rely on God anymore. And that's the original sin, is that people were now self-sufficient and could live their lives apart from God, and in our time they're actually believing that they're God in their own lives. Humanism, you know, the ultimate sin is being God for yourself and not needing God anymore or even acknowledging him, and in our case, wanting to write him out of society completely. We can have copies made of these five senses, and I can pass them out. And remember that in Colossians chapter 3, it says, when Christ, who is our life, appears, we also will appear with him in glory. It's another testimony to having a glorified, resurrected body, in other words. So, This is the problem, though. People in churches sometimes get to the point where they think that all they have to do is wait until Jesus returns to have new life. But the personal aspect of first fruits reminds us that we are actually new creations now.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, we still live in a fallen world and a fallen body. So just as you may possibly experienced, that brings with it one, two, or a few thousand issues. But praise God that believers in Him have been born again and are a new creation in Him and have been given the Holy Spirit to be in us what we are not. And even this gift of the Spirit is mentioned in terms of being a first fruits. There is so much more still to come. So look at Romans chapter 8, verses 22 and 23. Romans 8, verses 22 and 23. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope. The hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one hope for what he already can see? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Verse 26, likewise the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So, we're first fruits of those who have received the Holy Spirit also. Right? The first fruits of the Spirit. We are new creations with the Spirit of God. And in light of this, our personal response and fulfillment of this feast is to be consecrated unto Him and also offer ourselves back to the Lord for His use. And it says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the tender mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice unto the Lord, which is your reasonable service. And in verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God for you. So, God's will for us isn't that we work and do all the tasks that nobody else wants to do in church. Jesus said, this is the work of God, to believe in the one that He sent. And there's an incredible verse that I found several years ago in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 7, or chapter 9 and verse 7. Ecclesiastes, chapter 9 and verse 7. Seven and eight. It says, go eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already accepted your works.
Wow.
Let your garments always be white, and let your head lack no oil. Now in Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 12, wow, it says, for God has already done the works in you, or has already done the works for you. And in Ephesians chapter 2, it says that we were created before the foundation of the world for good works, that we should walk in them.
Yeah.
And in Revelation, in the book of Revelation, chapter 14, it says that the works of the saints, the righteous ones, follow them all the way to the end, and then and they're written in the book of life. And we know that it says, let your garments always be white. Right. We know that the white garments are the righteous acts of the saints. Mm-hmm. And let your head lack no oil. Oil is the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Remember David, after his sin had been had confronted him through the prophet Nathan, said in Psalm 51, do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. We need the Holy Spirit to live the life that God has called us to live now and to sustain us and continuing to develop us until he comes. And we'll be ready. We'll be the pure and spotless bride he's coming back for. And the parable of the 10 virgins, the wise and foolish virgins, the wise ones are the ones who always had oil ready for their lamps. The foolish ones who, oh no, he hasn't come in such a long time, I'm not going to worry about the oil. And they were left out. I mean, God has already accepted your works. There's nothing you can do works-wise to gain acceptance with God because he's already accepted. So what you should focus on instead of what works need to be done, I'm not saying works don't need to be done, but faith and love of God produces works in a person's life, and they're guided into the ones that God prepared beforehand by the Holy Spirit. But too many people try to do things that they're not called to do and not gifted to do because they see a need. And if you try and minister according to needs that you see that you're not called to and you're not gifted for, you will fail.
That's right.
And that's why we look at all the different giftings and callings that are listed in Romans chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 and different places in the Bible so that we know and we have questionnaires that can reveal to you, if you've never taken one, what are your specific foundational gifts and what gifts of the Spirit might be at work in you. Now, the gifts of the Spirit, there's 9 of them listed in 1 Corinthians 12. They could be available to any believer at any time.
Sure.
But some people seem to have a proclivity for healing or for miracles or for discernment or for knowing and interpreting tongues and things like that. Myself, I mean, there's been times when the Lord needed to use me in a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom. There's been other times when I've prayed for people and they were healed. But it's not that I'm a healer or that I'm Solomon. You know, it's just those are gifts that he bestowed on me during a time of need because I was available and I was willing.
Mm-hmm.
And the same is true for any of you. But the foundational gifts listed in Romans are the gifts of organization, gifts of mercy, and gifts of... Help me out.
Administration. Yeah.
Administration, help.
Right.
Encouragement. Prophecy, teaching.
Yeah. So, it's for now, but we shouldn't be so focused on the works. We should focus on our relationship with the Lord and getting to know him to a deeper, more infinite level all the time. That's what he really wants, I think. He wants us to give ourselves to him and not do things for him. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He created the entire universe in 6 days. He doesn't need our help. But what he wants is our heart.
Amen.
My son, give me your heart and let your eyes observe my ways, it says in Proverbs. As in water, face reflects face, so the heart of a man reveals the man.
What proverb was
it? That's Proverbs 27:19. And then there's another one. As he thinketh in his heart, so is he.
Oh, that's a heavy.
God wants your heart. And to be the... So in Romans chapter 6 and verse 13, Paul wrote, "Do not present or offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness." So at the personal level, the Feast of Unleavened Bread spoke of being separated from sin and leaven, and the Feast of First Fruits speaks of being separated unto the Lord and consecrated for him. It becomes quite simple if we understand these feasts. Jesus, of course, celebrated the Sunday of the week of his crucifixion by rising from the dead. It wasn't some other day he chose, but the very day of first fruits. And just as he had performed on Passover and unleavened bread with the exact appropriate action due for that feast, he even presented his proper first fruits offering to the Father. In Matthew 27, verses 50 through 53, the Bible says, "Graves were opened, and dead people rose and were seen after his resurrection in Jerusalem. The Lord gratefully showed the Father the early crops of what will be a magnificent harvest later on."
Yeah.
First fruits was the last of the feasts that the Lord was seen personally fulfilling on earth. However, his ministry to the church was to go on in the ensuing feasts, and again, each on their appropriate day. And next week we'll tackle the Feast of Weeks, which we know as Pentecost, and in Hebrew is called Shavuot. Any questions? Comments?
I just love the detail.
Me too.
The detail you're bringing out really helps me to see God as a God of great detail. No coincidence.
Mm-hmm. And there's another verse I'll mention from Ecclesiastes chapter 7. It's verse 8. "The end of a thing is better than the beginning." The end of a thing is better than the beginning. I'll give you an example. The beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry was when he came to the Jordan River and his cousin, John the Baptist, said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Yeah. And after he was baptized, the heavens opened. And the voice came down, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And the dove of the Holy Spirit came and rested upon him. That's a pretty darn impressive beginning. 3 years later, the crowd of people he came to bless and save and reveal God to were yelling in Jerusalem, "Crucify him!" and spitting on him. But what seemed like his greatest defeat was actually his greatest victory. And by fulfilling his calling, remember he said in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Not my will, but your will be done, Father." Mm-hmm. By doing that, and then for us, especially by raising from the dead, and eventually ascending to heaven where he's seated at the right hand of the Father, he achieved an end that was far better than the beginning. The beginning of your spiritual life is something most people can recall very vividly, even if it was 30 or 40 years ago, as well as if it was last week. But the end of your spiritual life will be better than the beginning if you persevere and hold fast to the end.
That's good.
because your end is going to be a new resurrection body and eternity with your Lord. You see, and that's better than whatever happened in the beginning. So you can think of your own examples, I'm sure, but those are two that we can all relate to. The end of a thing is better than the beginning. Amen. Remember, yes.
I'm thinking about this, and I don't know how to apply it. Peter tells us that during the time from Friday to Sunday, he went to Hades and got back the keys. I've always believed Adam gave that authority to Satan because Satan offered it to Christ. But those souls that he released from prison, isn't it such a wonderful thing to know that God will not forget you?
Absolutely. Let me just say this. There were three tracks at the time of creation that were true. The first track was that man was in right standing with God.
Yes.
The second track was that the man had dominion over all the other created things on earth. Mm-hmm. And the third track was that the earth itself was a perfect environment in which to live and have your being. When they sinned and ate the tree, the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, man lost his right standing with God. Dominion was given over to Satan, and the earth was cursed and brought forth thorns and thistles and all kinds of different poisonous and deadly things. When Jesus came, he was God's redemptive plan from the very beginning. He said to the woman, "Your seed will destroy and stomp on the serpent's head, and he'll bruise your heel." The seed of the woman was to come to Jesus. By leading a sin-free life, resisting all temptation, and dying on the cross as a man, he made it possible for us to be back into right standing with God again. To all those who will believe in him are now consecrated back to God. We're made righteous by his death as a sin-free sacrifice. By casting out demons, raising the dead, and healing the sick, he started to take back dominion from Satan and his demonic people who caused all those things for mankind, because he did it as a man. But then he said, "It's to your advantage that I go. Because if I go to my Father, I can send the Holy Spirit, and he'll be with you, and he'll be in you, and he'll teach you all the things that are mine that you haven't been able to handle yet. And the things that I do will you do also, and even greater things than these shall you do, because I'm going to my Father." And then he said in John 20:21, I think it is, "As the Father has sent me, I also send you. But wait in Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high." So as soon as the Holy Spirit was spilled out, which we're going to talk about next week, now believers, empowered by the Holy Spirit, are raising the dead, casting out demons, healing the sick, and taking back dominion from Satan. And Jesus had the right to go down into Hades and take back the keys because he died as a sin-free sacrifice for God in obedience to his Father. And that gave him the right to do it. And that's how he won his greatest victory.
Well, and even the earth in Romans, it tells us that they're waiting for the sons of God to come back into them.
Yes. And so those three things, if you remember those three things, you can give a really good lecture on the kingdom of God. Because it started out here, it went wrong here, all this time passed and Jesus came and his job was to set everything right again. He passed it on to us, and we're going to continue to do that until he comes again.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't it great that the master plan of God, he knew all this before any of it
happened? He did. It's amazing. And at one time, we were challenged to summarize the entire Bible in the shortest way possible. And so this was my answer. Man was created in God's image. God came to earth in man's image, and now man is being recreated back into God's image again.
That's a good summation.
Very good.
In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, it says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty or freedom. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the image of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So, Father, I thank you and bless you and praise you for all the things you've revealed to us through your Holy Spirit today. I pray that they will be impactful, lasting things that will actually change the way we live now and the way you see us. And because we know that we have to be transformed into the pure, spotless bride you're going to return for. These feasts are a way to understand your timing, to help prepare us for that very thing. And we just thank you and praise you for that in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.